Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. Jesus had instituted two ordinances, baptism and communion. Communion. Wow. I didn't have any coffee today. I just realized that just now. You guys are going to be praying so hard in this service. Yeah, she did? She looks perplexed by that. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. He participated in both. In Matthew, we read about him coming to John for John's baptism. And then, of course, the Last Supper he had with his disciples. And the point that always kind of struck me with Jesus is that he's never asked us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. He's always led by example. In baptism, he was perfect. There was no need for it, but he said allow that because he set the pattern for us to follow. And then, of course, the Lord's Supper celebrated in the night in which he was betrayed. And the cup of Hallel, the cup of Hallelujah of joy was paused upon to speak about him and his sacrifice. The church is to be faithful to these ordinances, which is why we talk about baptism every single Sunday, because it is important, not for salvation, but because of salvation, and because it's an imperative command by Christ in Matthew chapter 28. We teach that. And the Lord's Supper we do for a good point as well, because it was his sacrificial gift, his death, burial, resurrection, which allows for us to have eternal life. Paul taught these ordinances at the Church of Corinth when he established it. He taught it very clearly. Both baptism and the Lord's Supper are essential in understanding our responsibility in our faith, in our salvation, in the Christian life. But the Corinthians were misusing the Lord's Supper. And so Paul was about to instruct them on, let's get serious about the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this time and to gather together under your care. Lord, we've sung praises to your name. And now prepare our hearts for teaching and prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, that which is so essential in our Christian life to remember who we are in the face of all adversity. May you illuminate the truth of your word to our hearts, that we may remember it, to walk in it, and to grow in it. And as we do so, Father, we desire to give you praise, honor, and glory. And we ask these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and open them to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And if you didn't bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around you. Turn to the second half of the book, to page 136. Last week we talked about the chain of authority and the importance that God had established in that. In chapter 11, verse 17, Paul continues in this. He says, but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Fellowship meals were often called love feasts in the first century. And they were a normal and regular part of the early church daily activities. It wasn't a weekly thing. And Paul is pointing out that it had come to his attention that in some of the church had plenty while others went hungry, and some even got drunk because they used actual wine for the communion, for the table of the Lord's Supper. When they came together for the Lord's Supper, it was being perverted and also caused division. The Corinthian church and the church of the present must deepen our understanding and get serious about the Lord's Supper. In this section, Paul begins with a rebuke, 17 to 22, but in giving this instruction, he just instructed about authority, right? He set it down what God had planned, that man is over woman and Christ is over man and God is over Christ. There's a hierarchy of authority, which is good because it helps us to understand our place. But in this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. It's the idea of splintering wood. I had this piece in the car. We had a tree that fell down our backyard, and it fell down, and it didn't come off, though. And a portion of it stayed with the trunk, and the rest of it splintered off. You know, and I was going to cut this piece off to show you because it's not separated, but it's divided. It's splintered. There's fractions among that. And in part, I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Verse 17 is a contrast to verse 2, where he commended them on remembering the teachings he had given them. However, that praise was short-lived. And after instructing on the chain of authority, Paul is still instructing. For many, it is not sufficient to give them instructions once in their lifetime. Any of you that have children are inside saying, amen. Because you have to repeat yourself. And sometimes you have to repeat yourself very calmly. Because for the 40th time, you may want to lose your patience, but that doesn't help them to learn. You just have to be firm in the teaching for them to know that it's true. And in a certain age, you can say, you know, it's because we want to see this in your life that we keep telling you this. Easy to give up and just let it go. And that's what a lot of society does. And we see the results of that, which are not good. It's a matter of checking off. It's not a matter of checking off notes on our instruction list, but seeing that it becomes a part of our lives, for adults as well. The Corinthians are Paul's children. God used Paul to birth this church, and he has a special tender and compassion heart for them. And he wants to see that they're on the right path. Deviating from God's clear plan can birth divisions, you know, and it can happen so subtly. It just, something changes and it kind of goes on and on and on, then it becomes, you know, part of the church and part of the habit, and some people just get fed up and leave, and you know, but is it right? Divisions are not a part of God's plan, never has been a part of God's plan, but man's will creeps in. Divisions hurt the church and are not a good witness to the world. That's why we get slandered so much, because there's so many. You know, there's I don't want to pick on, oh, well, First Baptist Church. You ever see the Second Baptist Church? It doesn't exist. They're all First Baptist Church. But, you know, it's because something happens and there's a split, and that was not God's plan. Division was never God's plan. Paul points out that because of this, the ones who are approved doing what is right are evident. We were having a discussion in our small group this last Friday night and talking about how Christians kind of get a little maimed for being goody two-shoes. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with being goody two-shoes? Because the world doesn't want to be reminded that there's right and there's wrong. They don't want to be reminded there are absolute truths that God has created. That He's there's a lot of gray area for us to have color and variety. But there, bless you, Scott, there are absolute truths that are there as well. And those that will follow God's word, they will rise up and they'll be evident on the body. And some of the body won't like that because they don't want to follow God fully and wholly. But also, just as those who are rising up who are evident they're doing right are also those that are evident who are doing wrong. Verse 20, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Exclamation mark? I'm sure like when in the original writings, it's like bolded with a lot of ink, circled and underlined, you know. Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? And that was the point. People are just taking in and not having any consideration for anybody else. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. In that time, in that first century, the Lord's Supper had lost its true meaning. Paul was writing this about 56 AD, a little over 20 years after the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. A little over 20 years from that night on which he was betrayed, where he created the significance of the Lord's Supper. They had lost sight of ones around them and were serving only self. Paul was stern, but he was admonishing them like a loving father. 2,000 years later, we still observe the Lord's table.
Not too long ago, Ann and I were talking, and I used to like to hunt. I don't do it hardly at all anymore, but I mentioned, you know, it's been a long time since we had any venison. We really like venison. And Ann said, well, I'm going to pray that you get a deer this year. So 2 days later, I'm driving home, and you'd think, okay, I hit the deer, but no, there was a police car, and there was another vehicle with her side door smashed in, that a deer had run into her car, which if you're like me, who sometimes gets deer off the road, that's the deer you want, because there was no damage to the deer. The deer broke its neck and died instantly. So I stopped and talked to the lady, made sure she was okay, and if she wanted the deer, and she said no, and take it. And the policeman said no problem, take it. So I called my father to come in a pickup truck to get the deer, and I was pretty happy and thankful for that blessing. We loved the deer meat, and it was a very large deer. There was a lot of meat. And talking to Ann about that, well, what a neat answer to prayer. And then I thought, you know, what a selfish jerk I'm being. I'm thankful for this blessing, but that poor lady, I think that shook her up. And a lot of damage to her vehicle. She's going to have to pay the deductible on her comprehensive. That's probably $100-$200. The insurance company's going to have to pay for that, which means we're all paying for it with our premiums. It took time for the policeman, time away from her schedule, time to get the vehicle repaired, all of that. And I've got some deer meat. And I just thought, wow, you know, how often we take for granted the great sacrifice. There was a sacrifice involved in that blessing. And how often we take for granted the great sacrifice that gave us what we have from the Lord. And Jesus is the Lamb who was slain. He's called that in Revelation, a Lamb who was slain. John had a vision of Jesus as a Lamb, an actual Lamb that had been slain. And the whole, as he was had this vision, the whole, everybody in heaven began to praise the Lamb and just say, "Worthy is the Lamb." We sang about Christ's worthiness this morning, and who was slain for us. And then everybody in heaven was praising, and all the angels, it said, 10,000s upon 10,000s of angels. What a noise. And then the whole universe joined in that passage. Everybody in the universe joined in praising and honoring the Lamb who was slain. And what a great sacrifice he made for us that blesses each one of us individually, blesses the whole universe. Let's pray together. Lord, we'll never know how much it costs to see our sin upon your cross. And we thank you, Lord, for the pictures we have of sacrifice. And we thank you for the great sacrifice you made, and help us to realize it more and more, and to rejoice from deep down inside as we observe this institution you gave to us, to remember what you did for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I come expecting Jesus to meet me in this place. I come expecting to receive his mercy and his grace. When I eat the bread and drink the wine, it will be a holy moment in time. I come expecting Jesus to meet me in this place. Before us, the table is spread. Here waits the wine. The bread, this passage of hope, the bread and the cup, here where our souls are fed. I come expecting Jesus to meet me in this place. I'm expecting to receive his mercy and his grace. When I eat the bread and drink the wine, it will be a holy moment in time. I come expecting Jesus to meet me in this place. Remember the price that he paid, this beautiful gift that he gave. Come and receive the healing he freely gives here where his awaits. I come expecting Jesus to meet me in this place. I come expecting to receive his mercy and his grace.
The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
You see, we do communion each week and try to bring the idea of a modern instant into an act that was done 2,000 years ago. It could be sacrifice, it could be obedience, it could be love and compassion, it could be heart, whatever it is, but we can see the Lord in everyday actions in our lives. There are reasons for the Lord's Supper. It is the one way that Jesus asked us to remember him. It teaches us that we are all saved in the same way. We all come to Christ bankrupt. There's nothing good that we've done that makes any difference. There's nothing status-wise or financially or even spiritually. We come to him knowing that we're sinners in need of being saved by a Savior. We have salvation by Christ, by his cross. There are no exceptions to his divine plan. It's the greatest memorial service that we have, to remember him and be encouraged for the week ahead. It reminds us of what Christ has done. It reminds us of the incarnation and the atonement. It speaks to the present. It's a symbol of our unity and reminds us of the intercession of Christ during our lifetime. It's why we take the bread and we take the juice and we hold it until we can partake of it together, which was in contrast to what was happening in the first century where they were just taking it and in excess and overdoing it. But the table also points to the future. We proclaim his death until he comes. We are reminded that he is indeed coming again because he told us he is coming again. And he has said that even at the Last Supper that he wasn't going to have this feast with his closest friends until he has it in the kingdom of God. Something for us to even look forward to. Points to our complete redemption and glorification one day with him as we'll be like him. But wrong attitudes were evident in the church of Corinth. Verse 27 says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." We call it communion meditation because it's time to present some small story of illustrations in one of our lives, and then there's pause to reflect, pause to think, to examine ourselves before the Lord. In the first century, some were partaking of the supper in an unworthy manner. We must not take the Lord's Supper casually. We must think about the reasons for observing the Lord's Supper each and every time that we come together, not, "Oh, this is the time we take that bread and the juice." We are to examine and test ourselves like one would of precious metals to see if it's genuine or not. And the way we're talking in our small group about testing precious metals is that the refiner would see the reflection of his face because all the impurities were gone. If we were looked, would we see Jesus? Now, we all struggle. We all have challenges. We all have difficulties. But we also have one that we can turn to and to be remembered and not to let the world pollute the things of God that are in us. It is a sin to take it in an irreverent manner through lack of self-examination. This is a time of confession of sin to thank God for his grace. It's wrong not to think about the salvation of God and what he has done for us. And not just on Sunday during communion, but I think each and every day, God provided us a miracle in our lives. He wrote off all of our debt and allowed us to be considered heirs in the kingdom, co-heirs with Christ. Mind-boggling. Verse 29, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Failure to recognize the body correctly has consequences. This can refer to our salvation through his atonement, as Paul talked about in the book of Colossians. It may refer to the church, which is the body of Christ, which Paul talked about in the book to the, or the letter to the Ephesians. We need to recognize both our salvation and unity in Christ. There is but one head in this church, and that head is Jesus Christ. And that is the desire of the leadership of the church to come under his headship. You know, and that should be the focus of the body, to see unity and moving forward, not division. He says in verse 30, for this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. By not rightly treating the table of the bread and the juice, we can bring physical sickness upon us. That is not a myth, and that's just not a warning or a threat. It's an understanding that God takes this very seriously. If you remember in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, were both, their lives were taken from them because they lied to the Holy Spirit and involved money. Money was not the issue. They could have held back a portion of what they wanted to do, which they did, and said they had held back a portion of what they sold. But they lied and said, no, we're giving it all. And they postured themselves in a lie. And God took their lives to prove a point. The table is much more precious than that. Physical death were experienced by some because they desecrated the Lord's table. That's what the reference to sleep always means. You know, gracious that God took them home so they wouldn't do any more damage. You know, I'd rather God do that in my life than for me to desecrate my relationship with him. I would hate to be, and there's always the weakness in me, you know. I would not want to be a public disgrace to our Lord. Why right attitudes needed to be restored is the next section I titled, 31. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. Rightly judging ourselves relieves us of being judged. If you do it right, there's no judging involved, right? That's like when you're, we watch, you know, you hear me talking about Murder, She Wrote, and now we're throwing in Heart to Heart. Now my wife's added Columbo to the mix. You know, and I don't know about that. I'll never sleep again. But it always amazes me how people, though, when they shows that they lie, and then they're found out, and then they say, well, I didn't want you to think bad of me. Like I think better of you now, you know? When we do things that are contrary to God's will, when we posture ourselves differently, we're not in the right attitude. The thing is, God knows anyway, and so it's better to be right before God and be honest with him. Doing right always has the upside. If you're driving along in your car and you see those lights flashing, now they're LED lights that you can see from miles. If you're going the speed limit, your heart is not going to be racing and pounding and think of they're coming after you. Or on the freeway, you know, there's a benefit to cruise control and setting it at 70. Realizing that it's not just a suggestion, that speed limits are there for a reason. Except for on the Autobahn, which I'm saving my money up for one day. I was there once. I didn't get a chance to drive on. But anyway, do you have peace of mind? You have a restful heart when you are doing what is right, when you're judging yourself rightly before God and having peace of mind. That's a great gift to have. And then knowing that if you begin to lose that, you can always go back to the source as well and give those things to him that are upsetting your peace. Right attitudes are so important in the actions that we do. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that you will not come together for judgment. We need to understand the right attitudes and restore that in ourselves so that we can accept discipline with understanding. A lot of the world sees discipline as a bad thing. In the church, we shouldn't. When God disciplines us, it means he loves us and cares enough about us to kind of move our face to where it needs to be, our direction on the path where it needs to be. That's a good thing. Not always easy, not always pleasant, but in the end result, it's a good thing. Discipline keeps us on track, proving that we're his. Those that do wrong and continue to do wrong and have no one to guide them, you know how that turns out, and usually it's not good. We will show compassion towards others if we have the right attitude. You know, the idea of holding the bread, the church that I first pastored in up in Midland, they did the communion meditation, then they passed the bread, and as they passed it, the person took it, and right after that was the tray of the juice, and they just drank it right and went right along. Until this young man from Dominican Republic says, "Why don't we eat it together?" "Because we've always done it this way." No, I didn't have that tradition. I thought, you know, that's a really great idea. And so we have, and have always continued to do so, and it's how we've done it, Grace. We hold it because that's what Scripture says, doesn't it? Why not follow that? Take it together. We take it in unity to be one. We're one body, right? By doing that, we show compassion and care for others. It's an example to the church, but also it's an example to the world. When you're showing compassion for people, people take notice. They're even making TV commercials about it. You know, someone sees someone doing right, and they do right, and they're seen, and so somebody else does right. You've seen those commercials? It's not a bad example to follow. Taking care of self, but not at the expense of others. And Paul's admonition, eat at home. You know, I sometimes muse a little bit about we call it the hospitality area. It was really created in our home in November of 2006 when we had to start our church services in our home before I moved to Van Wy Elementary. And my wife would make baked goods. And so after the service, you know, you had the fireplace people because it was cold, and the other people up there like the air conditioning. And after the service, we'd gather in the kitchen and have hospitality. We'd have a little baked goods. It's kind of changed into the early morning buffet as people are coming in to get a little bite to eat to stay awake for Pastor Gary's message because, man, the guy goes on and on. But it was meant to be just a time afterwards to have fellowship and talk. I never worry about people staying around talking. I think that's great. That the body can interact, that they like to spend time together. Man, usually churches, I know they just, it's past 11 o'clock. Of course, we start at 10:30. You know, he's still going. But, and this should be D in your outline. I put two C's, maybe, I don't know, because of my last name, I don't know. But seeing everything through God's eyes benefits the body. Oh, you guys didn't even notice that, did you? Oh, well, there you go. Seeing everything through God's eyes benefits the body. Why? Because we see it through the eyes of Christ. We see where we need to have compassion. We see where we need to have patience. You know, I love my grandson. I love spending time with him. You know, I love all my kids. But, you know, it's so unique to watch life through his eyes. And then we're followers, you know. And my finger, I was this morning, you know, some pulling me up and taking little steps. I love that because he wants to spend time with me. It's cool. But I see the world differently through his eyes. And it's fun. I love getting on the floor. People, we need to be seeing life through the eyes of Christ because he sees life differently than the eyes of the world. And then his last statement, "The remaining matters I will arrange when I come," which kind of reminds me of "Wait till your father gets home," type one. Paul had more to do, but he says, "I'll take care of these other stuff." Kind of like a father with his children. There is belief in the historians that it was the conduct like this that led to the separation of the church having love feasts because it caused division. And division was not to be a part of the body. And so we have it today in our services. Let's get serious about the Lord's Supper. I have to be honest with you. I have a little bit of a difficulty when I'm in the front row and I'm in the front row, whatever church I'm in, because I want to be sure that I don't miss anything and I'm ADD, so easily distracted. But it's hard that when the elements are passing, I hear people talking. You know, I have a hard time understanding that. Because I need to prepare myself, not only to take communion, but I need to prepare myself to give God's word, because I don't want to do that in an unworthy manner as well. And I find that I have compassion for them, because at one time I didn't know either. And I'm constantly telling my youngest, shh, through the concert last night, I had a question in the program, shh, we'll do it later. You know, there are times that we can talk. There are times to have, you know, conversation. But I think when you hold what represents the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, that's not a time. That's a time for silence. We need to take this one act. We don't take ourselves seriously. But we are to take God seriously. And that most precious moments that we have before partaking is a special time of preparation for each one of us. I worry that becomes an action with no attitude. We're just doing it. And that's when it becomes routine. People often ask us as a church, you know, do you know, some churches do it once a month, maybe the last Sunday, first Sunday, or once a quarter, once a year, you know. And they said, well, it doesn't become, you know, common or ordinary. Not if you don't make it such. That's up to us, right? The Christian is to be faithful to the Lord's Supper. Our faithfulness, though, should not just center around the attendance at the table, but also in the area of self-examination as well. If I step out, like with my grandson, or if I have to step out after the time of worship for a cup of water, I come in. If I haven't listened to the communion meditation, I do not take communion. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. And if you notice that, you wonder, what, Pastor Gary's not taking communion? What did he do wrong? If my heart's not ready, I'm not going to take it in an unworthy manner. If I haven't paid attention, if I have been distracted in any way, then I don't want it just to be, and I tell you, I have to be honest with you, I don't worry about anyone when I don't take it either. I don't worry about what anyone's going to think or not think, because that's a very special time between me and my Lord. But I have to guard myself as well. And I think it's important to lead by example so that you understand that as well. Now, I don't think we have to be so worried that we don't take it ever. There was a pastor who used to give communion out at an elderly home. And this one woman said, I can't take it because my daddy said that you have to be perfect to take communion, and I'm not perfect. And no matter how much he would try to convince her or to teach her or show her, she would not budge. An unworthy manner is in regards to our attitude in relationship to it. Not that we're worthy. We are fallen human beings saved by grace, ready for eternity. We'll never be perfect until glorification comes, which is also when we die. Until that time, we're in a process of sanctification, becoming Christ-like. And this is our special time to remember what Christ has done for us to give us strength for the week ahead. Maybe you've heard the word so many times that they begin to have lost their meaning or their impact. But today, maybe today, and after today, it'll be different. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your wisdom and your grace. You've given us tools in our lives to remember you so well. You've given us the cross as a symbol of that sacrificial death, but you've given us the Lord's table as a opportunity to remember that it was a practical sacrifice for us so that our sins would be forgiven. Each that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Help us to remember that each and every time, each and every day, until we sit down together and enjoy it in heaven. And we thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.